In verse 5, Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many rewards. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." As we mentioned at the beginning, this should be called the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's prayer. Because this is simply a prayer as a model that Jesus gave to the disciples. The Lord's prayer is a prayer found in John chapter 17, where Jesus himself prays, the Lord prays to the Father in submission to the Father. This prayer is the Lord teaching the disciples a pattern of prayer, so that in their own lives of communication with God, they can take, not as a formula, but as a model, the elements of this and enhance their own communication with God. The disciples no doubt watched Jesus like a hawk, especially as they began to realize who this was they were dealing with. That this is none other than God Himself. As John says in his epistle, "That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled with our hands, we've touched the very word of life. Him we declare unto you, and the fellowship with Him and the Father." As the disciples watched Jesus, they were amazed that one person could stuff so much activity into such a short time span. In 3.5 years, Jesus was able to complete His whole entire goal that His Father sent Him to accomplish. When He first came on the scene in public ministry, Jesus said that He came to do the will of the Father and to finish it. And then before He left, on the cross, He said, "It is finished, Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit." All that God gave Jesus to do, He accomplished in 3.5 years. What an incredible busy schedule Jesus had. You read some of it in the Gospel of Mark, where He would be up early in the morning. He would be seeing people all day long. He'd be traveling to different parts of the country, teaching publicly, feeding multitudes, training His disciples, healing people in the city and outside of the city. When He tried to have a quiet time in the evening, they pressed into the house to see Him. And being so tired, they had to carry Jesus into a boat. And then many nights where Jesus would go alone and pray to the Father. And I'm sure the disciples in watching Jesus were amazed that He could put so much activity into such a short time and be so effective. And they saw that the secret to His whole success was prayer. And so they said, "Lord, teach us to pray. We observe Your life and we see that Your life is so filled with the ability to accomplish the Father's will. And we see that You are depending so totally upon the Father for prayer. In fact, Jesus Himself said, 'I can do nothing of Myself. I am totally relying upon My Father all the time.'" And He addressed God as His Father constantly, and He would always pray about things. He'd pray before meals. He'd pray openly in front of his disciples. His disciples saw this secret of prayer and they wanted instruction. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. One of the problems that you and I face, the problems that we have with prayer, is that we many times are too self-sufficient. You see, if we weren't self-sufficient, we'd be praying all the time. If self-sufficiency wasn't a problem, prayer would never be a problem with us. But because we are self-sufficient, that is, many times we approach a situation totally confident that we can do it by ourselves. And so we get in with both hands and we roll up the sleeves, we start working at it. We neglect prayer until, in going at that project, it gets too tough for us. We can't handle it. No matter how much you have your sleeves rolled up, no matter how much you attack the problem, you come to an end of yourself, of your self-sufficiency, and you cry out to God. That's when, really, prayer reaches its working point, is when you come to a limit of yourself. But many times we're just too self-sufficient. We can do it alone. That is why I believe God allows many times for you and I to reach such extremes and extreme circumstances, such tough circumstances. Because that's the time where we say, oh God, help. Right? We're going along and everything's fine and God says, you know, I haven't heard from him lately. I'm going to turn up the juice in this area of his life. Put on the pressure. The pressure gets on. Oh, God, help! Oh, good morning. How are you? Good to hear from you. And I'm convinced that God allows that kind of stuff to come in our lives so that we'll just wake up and begin to be more reliant upon God. And I have noticed that God always lets me come to a place where I either lack strength for a situation, I lack the ability to perform something, or he lets me get into a situation where unless he shows up, I'm going to fail. He does it to me on purpose. Because so that entering into that situation, entering into that problem or project, I will at the beginning cry out to God for help and rely upon the Lord. So that I won't have to go be frustrated at the end of the thing if I try to do it on my own in the flesh. Notice in verse 9, Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. He did not say, in these words, therefore, pray. I don't necessarily think this is a prayer to be memorized and recited, although it can be, and I think it's very beautiful when it is. The only danger of knowing a prayer and reciting it is that it becomes ritualistic to us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, give us this bread, bread. You can become so conscious and so aware of a prayer that you're not even, not aware of it. You can know it so well that you don't think it through. You can recite it without meaning. Of course, you can do that with anything. You can do that with your own prayers. A lot of times people get into a habit of certain prayer words, and they don't even think of what they're saying. Lord, bless, lead, guide, and direct in Jesus' name. They don't even think about that. It becomes such a pattern. We know a guy in Southern California who's an assistant pastor, and we have nicknamed him Father Weegis because he always says, Father, we just come before you, and Lord, we just want to thank you, and Father, we just bless you, and Father, we just... And so we always kid him about it. We go, Father, we just... How are you doing? It becomes just a habit that you're not really thinking about. In these short few verses of the disciples' prayer, it could be divided up into two parts by the two pronouns that are used. The first part centering around God, the second part centering around man and his needs. The first part being, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the first part. It centers around God. Its focus is on God. The second part of the prayer is personal. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Or the prayer could be divided into three parts. The first part being relationship, the second part being responsibility, and the third part being requests. And I like that division better. And I think it will help you in seeing how Jesus intended this prayer to be laid out. The first of all, the first part is relationship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise unto a Father with whom we have a personal relationship with. Second of all, responsibility. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, we have a responsibility to honor the name of the Father. We have a responsibility to do His will in earth as His will is done in heaven. And then finally, requests. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, unfortunately, we often see prayer as an emergency phone for emergency use only. We come automatically and immediately into the presence of God with our requests. As if it should say, our catalog, who art in heaven. And it's, Lord, I need this, I need that. You know how desperate I am, and I need, I want. And so God shows us that He designed prayer to, first of all, be concerned with Him, not us. Prayer is to be first and foremost centered and focused around the person of God and praise for the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. And once our relationship is established and centered on God and our responsibilities are taken care of where we're seeking the name of God to be glorified and we're seeking to do the will of God in earth as it is being done by the angels in heaven, then we can say, hey, now give us this day our daily bread. When Jesus taught on prayer and He taught on requests, He always balanced it out with the will of God. If you ask anything in My name according to the will of My Father, it shall be done. But it is always balanced with a will of God. And that's why when we come to God in prayer, anytime before you pray, I believe we should come into God's presence and say, Lord, first of all, I focus upon You and Your vastness and Your goodness and that You're my Father. And I love You and I want to serve You and I want to do Your will in earth, even as it is being accomplished in heaven. As you get your focus right upon God, then the request can follow. And this is the way this prayer is laid out in these three kind of categories like that. It is always important when you and I communicate to God that we recognize who we're praying to. Our Father in heaven. And that's what we want to focus on tonight. The reason this is so important is because the answers to my prayers depend on the capacity of the one I'm praying to. And if I can recognize the intimate relationship of the one that I'm praying to, as well as the power and ability of the one I'm praying to, I can pray much more in faith than I could otherwise. In Acts chapter 4, when the disciples were being threatened by the Jews in Jerusalem, they got together, fearful, shaking, and they began by saying, O Lord, You created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And they began to quote scripture, Psalm 2. And as they focused on God who created all things, who is great and able to take care of any problem, then they brought their requests before God and the prayer builds with faith. They didn't start out in faith. They started out focusing upon God. That built their faith in prayer. And then the requests could be made. And it is always that way when we communicate to God, to focus on God at the very beginning. First of all, I know it's a short little phrase, our Father in heaven, but the first emphasis that I want to cover is the first word of that sentence. There's two emphases in this sentence. The first emphasis is on the first word. The second emphasis is on the second word. Our Father. Father shows our relationship to God. Our shows our relationship to everyone else. He's not my Father. He's our Father. We're in a family of God. But first of all, it says, our Father who is in heaven. Now, what a comfortable way to approach God as Father. Jesus didn't say, when you pray, say, Almighty, Omnipotent, Dreadful, Sovereign God. He said, say, Father. What a beautiful, comfortable, family-type approach to God. I love that. Jesus came to bring God so close to people. And that is why it grieves me when I see people with such a distant relationship with God. He's not personal to them. He's not Father God to them. He's the Almighty or the Good Lord. It's almost a dead giveaway that they don't know God. Well, you know, we trust the good Lord in these things, and the Almighty will prevail. Now, if that's the kind of relationship you want with God, then you should say that. You should pray, Almighty, Omnipotent, the Almighty, Sovereign, good Lord. And He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is wonderful. But Jesus said, He is our Father. And that should conjure up good thoughts. That we have an intimate, comfortable relationship with God. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to shake like in the Wizard of Oz when we come before God. We can come joyfully and as just our Father in heaven. To really understand how the impact and the importance of this, you need to understand the Jewish perspective when Jesus spoke these words. A Jew never, under any circumstances, regarded God as his Father or the Father of the Jewish nation. They never called him Father, my Father, or our Father. To the Jew, God was much harsher in their minds, much more removed, even at the time of Christ. God, to that nation, was harsh, a judge, distant, unapproachable, simply because the leaders of the nation were harsh and unapproachable. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, God was not like that. Jesus came to portray a whole different scene. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, God is seen as being very unapproachable. Back in Exodus 19 and verse 12, God said, you shall set bounds for the people all around, that is all around the mountain. Verse 12, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the base. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall be surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people and washed their clothes. Now, verse 23, Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and sanctify it. They could not even approach the place where God was speaking to His servant Moses for fear of death. God was so unapproachable that people were shaking in His presence because they couldn't approach God because they didn't have a sacrifice. They didn't have an offering. They didn't have a base to approach God. If they were to come in their own sinfulness, God would zap them. They'd die. If they touched the mountain where God was hanging out, they'd die. God was unapproachable. Now, at the time that Jesus said, our Father, the Jews who listened to Him, this was strange to their ears. Because God was never seen as close and intimate as a Father. They'd always known God as this grim, austere sovereign. not only in the Jewish religion, but throughout the cultures of the day, any deity was seen as far removed. The gods of the Greeks were seen as hostile, harsh. Every hill, every mountain, every stream, every bush, every tree had its god. And they must be placated. They must be appeased somehow. One of the Greek tales, a myth, tells of a god whose name was Prometheus. And Prometheus felt sorry for human beings because in the days before man had fire, he wanted to make a way that mankind could feel warm by fire. And so he invented fire and gave it as a gift to the world. This is a Greek myth, obviously. Well, when Zeus, the chief god, found out that Prometheus was such a nice guy, he was angry at Prometheus for helping mankind, that he took Prometheus, chained him up to an island in the middle of the Adriatic Sea, and commanded vultures to come and pluck out his liver. And that's the mentality the Greeks had of gods, of deity, being far removed, harsh, angry. And the Jewish view, although they had the correct God, their view of God was distant, not close and intimate. Jesus came to narrow that gap. As you read the four Gospels, Jesus 70 times calls God the Father. When he prays, he never once prays without calling God Father. One exception. On the cross, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Quoting the Psalms, as the face of the Father was turned at that point from the Son. As Jesus felt the pain, the brunt of punishment of man upon himself on the cross. But Jesus in prayer always called God the Father. And Jesus authorized his followers to call God Father. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, you come in my name and you come and talk to the Father. Jesus did not say, come to me and talk to me, or come to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit or dear Jesus. You come to the Father. You have a relationship with God as Father through Jesus Christ by the agency of the Holy Spirit. It is important. The relationship is to our Father God, our Father in heaven. Now this shed new light on the relationship of God to His people. No longer did people have to be distant from God. No longer did people have to be far removed from their deity. Now they could be close. Now they could be intimate. What is your relationship with God? Is it close? Is it father-like? Is it intimate where you can feel you can come up to God and cuddle and snuggle and say, Hi, Father. I remember meeting some, when I was a young Christian, didn't know a whole lot. But it always kind of bothered me when I met some of these young evangelists where I was, who always referred to Jesus as Christ. Have you received Christ? Do you know Christ? Now, I knew Jesus. I knew it was Jesus Christ. But as a young Christian, I just preferred to call him Jesus. You know, that's a personal name. Yes, he is the Christ, the Messiah. But to me, he's Jesus. He's my Lord. Do you know Christ? And I was talking to one guy and he said, Do you know Christ? I said, Yeah, but how come you guys always say, why don't you just say, Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Can you make him a little more personal? God is our Father. And I don't know if you took offense to it or not, but it just sort of bothered me that someone wouldn't get as close to the Lord as they can when God has made it available to us. Even Jesus said, No longer do I call you servants, I call you my friends. God always invited people closer and closer and closer. It is men who push God far away. It is men who make it more difficult to approach God. God always makes it easier. Jesus' method was always to do that, to bring men closer. Now, one of the problems with dealing with God as Father is that a lot of people have difficulty in relating God as Father for a couple of reasons. Number one, many people have been taught that God must be so respected, and He should be respected, but that God must be so respected that you always talk to Him in these and thous, in high archaic English. Thou art mighty. We are in Thy presence, O great Lord. It's not a bad idea. It's okay to pray to God like that. But it's not necessary. You don't have to. You don't have to be that distant. You can come closer. He is sovereign. He is majestic. He is awesome. But you can come close, cut through all the garb, and hop up on His lap, snuggle in His arms, and He can become your Father. That's the relationship I prefer to have with God, instead of a distant relationship. Another problem, another reason that people have difficulty with God as Father is that when they hear the word Father, the word evokes all sorts of negative images from their childhood, depending on the kind of father that you grew up with. When you think of father, you might think, oh, yeah, I had a great dad. Or you might hear the word father and it might evoke selfishness. You might think of a dad who abused you, who divorced your mother. And when you think of a father, you don't have a good, beautiful type of picture to think of. And so your view of God as Father God can be tainted by the relationship you had with your father. I spoke to a girl who came in my office years ago. She said, I'm scared, I'm terrified of God. When I pray, I shake. And I'm thinking, that's hard for me to understand. Why would you shake? I don't know. I'm scared. I feel like God's going to punish me, or He's going to allow something to happen because He doesn't love me, or I've blown it and He's going to whip me. I said, why would you? Are you running from God? No, I seek God daily. I'm just scared of Him. I said, tell me about your dad. Did you know your dad very well? She said, no, I know a lot about him, but I never knew him personally very well. But she said that I remember about my dad is that he was an alcoholic, and he came home late in the evening, and I'd hear his footsteps on the front porch. And when I heard his footsteps and I heard him grabbing his keys in his drunken stupor, I ran and I hid on the stairs, and when he opened the door, she said that she began to urinate. She'd wet her pants in fear because her father would beat her and abuse her. Her view of God was so tainted that when she said, oh, Father, all of that flashback that had been tainted from her earthly father came into play. There was a guy that was witnessing to an Australian kid on the beaches of Australia. There's a hardened young kid, angry and bitter, but he gave this evangelist a chance to speak. He said, okay, mate, tell me what God is like. And in trying to figure out ways to communicate the gospel truth, the evangelist said, well, he's like a father. The young kid says, if he's anything like my old man, you can keep him. A social worker told the evangelist later on that when the kid was young, his father abused him, raped his sister continually, and beat his mother. That was the view that he had of God, or of father. So when the evangelist said, well, God is a lot like a father, he said, no, I don't want anything to do with him. That's one of the problems of growing up in broken homes, is that there's a tainted view of the Father. But Jesus portrayed God as a perfect parent. Let me tell you something. I'm not saying all parents are bad. I'm just telling you this. All parents make mistakes. And all parents will make mistakes. Because when you have a child, it doesn't come with a written set of instructions. And you don't get to practice on a plastic one first. You got to go right from the beginning to the real thing. And I've never met a parent who didn't make a mistake. God is the only parent who is perfect and never makes a mistake. And Jesus came to reveal the true Father. Fathers, I hope you realize how much you mold the character of that child before that child ever leaves the house to go to school. Josh McDowell, in interviewing kids all across the country about their personal lives and growing up, what they needed and their insecurities, he said, the one thing that I see that all these kids were desperately searching after and never had was a real love from their fathers. A real close love and affirmation and affection displayed and demonstrated by their dads. He said that caused so much instability. Philip came up to Jesus one day and said, Lord, just one thing. Just show us the Father and it will suffice us. Just show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long a time with you that you don't recognize who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus came to reveal the true nature of God, that God is love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. So if you want to see what Father God is like, just look at the Gospels and examine the life of Jesus. As you see Jesus bending down to the poor and the lame, you see, in effect, the Father reaching down to broken hearts and broken humanity. When you see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, you see the broken heart of a father weeping over his children. When you see Jesus healing the diseased, you see a father who loves to see people be made whole. Whatever Jesus did, he reflected the Father and the character of his Father wherever he went. He is the perfect parent. He that has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. So we don't have to come to God and say, oh, mighty, dreadful, omnipotent, omniscient, way distant God. You can just say, Dad, here I am. I love you. I need you. When I come home, when Nathan grows up, if he saw me coming in the door and said, oh, dreadful, mighty pastor of Calvary Chapel, I'd be insulted. My father heart would be insulted. Give me a break, kid. I'm your dad. You can approach me as your dad. And because of relationship, there's closeness. Because of the nature of Calvary Chapel and what I need to do during the week and lock myself away and study, there are a couple of days a week where I'm away. Nobody gets to me. I need to be alone. I need to study. I need to prepare. I need to pray. But my secretary knows that there's an exception. If my wife and my son come by, I always have time to see him. I don't care what I'm doing. If I'm in the middle of anything that's ultra important, they can barge in any time and come into my office. I'm never too busy, even if I'm with someone else, to see them. Because there is a relationship that has been established that supersedes every other relationship. My wife and my son. That's the way it is with God. We can come into God's presence anytime. God didn't say, hold on, wait a minute. I'm talking to Billy Graham right now. Can you come back in about, say, an hour or so? You can come anytime. That's the Father nature of God. Our Father in heaven. The word here, Father, is not the normal word that is used. The normal Greek word is pater. And it means your father, your paternal relationship. The word that is used here is an Aramaic word, also a Hebrew word, Abba. Our Abba. It's not the normal pater in the Greek. It's Abba. Abba is the word that means daddy. It's even more than father. If you are in Israel today and you run around the streets of Jerusalem, you'll see these little kids saying, Ima, Abba, which is mommy, daddy. Abba is daddy. Now when the kids grow up, they'll say, Ab. I'm seriously. Ab is dad in Hebrew. Abba is daddy. Just like we don't say when you're, you know, daddy. We say, hey, dad. But that relationship of a kid with his father isn't Ab, it's Abba. The relationship that God intends for us to have is that of not even a dad, but a daddy, of a child nestled in his father's arms, Abba, Father. Jesus used this in his own life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Abba, Father, when he prayed unto the Lord. I don't want to do this, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In the book of Romans, it says, we can say, Abba, Father. Turn to Galatians chapter 4 with me. Galatians chapter 4. In verse 1 it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Daddy is the relationship. In the days of the Roman Empire, there was one of the emperors, after a battle, marching through the streets of Jerusalem. And as often as occurred during those times, after a battle, the emperor would march through the streets, of Rome, march through the streets, and the people he took captive would be chained and would have to march in front of this parade. And the crowds would be cheering. The people would be restrained by soldiers so the people couldn't break through the crowds. And as one emperor was going through the streets of Rome after a battle, after winning, after victory, off to the right on a platform was the emperor's wife and little son. The little kid, as the dad came around, the emperor came around the corner of the streets of Rome. He runs off the platform, makes a dart through the crowd, tries to get out to in the middle of the parade. And one of the soldiers sees him, puts his foot down, stops, and he said, son, you can't go out there. Don't you know who's up there? That's the emperor in that chariot. The kid said, he may be your emperor, but he's my daddy. And he went right through and hopped up on the chariot with his father. Oh, that's so beautiful, to be able to come to God just any time. He may be your almighty God, but he's my father. And I can come any time and enjoy that. Before we go on, there is a issue I want to cover, and that is this idea that some mistakenly have called the universal fatherhood of God. That, well, everybody's a child of God, you know. One planet, one people, please. We're all children of God. He's the father of all, the fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man, neighborhood of Boston. God is so wonderful to everybody. God is not the father of all mankind. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to become the children of God, even to those who cling to and rely upon His name. And none else. There are two families. You are the family of Adam, or you are reborn into the family of God. You are not a child of God tonight if you are not born again, repented of your sin, and come to Jesus Christ through relationship by His shed blood. You are of the family of Adam, but you are not a child of God. You become a child of God by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. In fact, at one point, Jesus made this point so distinct that when the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, were saying, we know who your father is, or, you know, we don't know who your father is because You know, he was alluding to the fact that he was of an illegitimate birth. They were trying to pin that on him. Jesus said to them, "You do the works of your father, and his will you accomplish, for you are of your father, the devil, and his works you do." You are either a child of God or a child of the devil. That's a little black and white, isn't it? Maybe that's a little too harsh, huh? Either a child of God or a child of the devil. Is that a little too harsh? Happens to be biblical. Whether it's tough to swallow or not, that's just the truth. You are either under control of the prince of the power of the air, Paul the Apostle said, or you're under control of by the Holy Spirit. Those are the two. You become a child of God by believing in Him. Now finally, we get to the word hour. Aren't you glad we're only going through one verse tonight? Father speaks about our relationship with God. Hour is a word that emphasizes our relationship with each other. If we were to write this prayer, we might say, "My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my debts." Jesus, when he taught them to pray, never taught them to pray as mine, but our. There's an absence of personal pronouns. Give us this day. It's not me, mine, my. It's us, ours. It's this collective thing. We are members. You see, this church is not the church. We are members of the worldwide body of Christ. Not that the whole world is under the fatherhood of God, but anyone in India, in Albuquerque, in California, in Nebraska, in New York, who is born again, who's received Jesus Christ as the Lord, and enters into the family of God, we are all together part of that same family. There is that family relationship that Jesus seeks to emphasize. When we come before God in prayer, it's not selfish. We recognize that He belongs to us. He's our Father. Actually, we belong to Him, but He is our Father, not just my Father, although God is personal. Our Father in heaven. In summing up the study, there's four things I want to talk about in a relationship with people in prayer. There's four essentials in prayer. To make your prayer life effective, your relationship with other people has to be balanced and correct in four areas. First of all, there must be forgiveness. If you have anything against anyone, when you pray, that's the time to forgive. Jesus said, when you stand praying and you remember you have something against someone, forgive him. And then you go on. But forgiveness is essential in your prayers being answered and being effective. To have a right relationship with God, you must also have a right relationship with people. In fact, John said, you can't say, "I love God and I hate my brother." Because if you say, "I love God, but you hate your brother," you are a liar. There has to be forgiveness. And so in verse 14, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If you are not forgiving someone who's blown it against you, you cannot say, "Our Father," in prayer. Because there's not an equal basis anymore. You're harboring unforgiveness against someone. So forgiveness is number one, essential. Number two, humility is essential. In a relationship with other people, humility is essential for effective prayer. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood, and notice, prayed thus with himself. Didn't pray to God. He's praying with himself. I think a lot of times people will pray not to God in prayer, but they'll pray maybe to themselves or to impress other people. Their conscience of people are listening, so let me use some cool words and make this really good. He was praying thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. Now, can you imagine that prayer? What if we were to do that and make it in modern times? What if in a prayer meeting with my staff, I were to say, Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of these people, especially like Chet over here, that I have risen far above that. That's pretty cruel, isn't it? He says, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is important when you pray. If you come and you try to speak to God, but there's pride in your heart against someone else, you can't say, Our Father, either. Because you've raised or exalted yourself above someone else. And He's not our Father. There's not that equal level anymore. It's saying, I'm better or much better than someone else. So first of all, there must be forgiveness. Second of all, there must be humility. Third of all, there must be unselfishness. You can't have a selfish attitude of wanting to hoard things. You can't come in prayer to God and say, God, I want this and this and this and this and this for me. That's selfishness. You know, I get so tired of hearing the gospel of the American dollar being preached. Oh, brother, I pray and brethren pray that you will prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers. To see that scripture ripped and ranked out of context as if you're to be rich and get all you can all you get before the return of the Lord makes for such a selfish gospel. As if prosperity and financial prosperity would be a goal of a Christian is unthinkable. Financial prosperity as a goal can only appeal to a fallen nature, not a renewed nature. A renewed nature doesn't care about that. Because Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So to pray as if, I'm going to claim this and I want that and I'm just going to grab this. Blab it and grab it. Is selfishness. And James warns against it and underlines it. In James chapter 4, turn to it. The reason I preach heavily against this is because it is becoming more widespread all the time. It's becoming an insidious poison that is poisoning the American church and the world throughout the country. It seems, for some reason, as though truth travels on the back of a turtle and error will travel on the wings of an eagle. For some reason, error is so new to people. Because it's so new and novel, people will grab it. Say, ooh, I've never heard that before. That sounds like a boss thing to believe. I'm going to go for it. They can't handle the old teaching of the pure Word of God anymore. They need a new rush, a new doctrine, a new teaching. And it makes for a selfish people, selfish doctrine. Verse 1 of James 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, and you do not have. You murder, and you covet. That is, you stretch yourself out to obtain, and you cannot. You fight, and you war. Yet you do not ask, or you do not have, because you do not ask. But notice this. You ask, speaking about asking in prayer, and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Selfish praying. Wanting to just hoard it all yourself. First of all, there must be forgiveness. Second of all, there must be humility, not exalting yourself above anybody else. Third of all, when you pray, it is not selfish. True, we should pray for our needs. Yes, we should bring our requests before God, Paul says, Philippians 4. Lord, I need this. But not to the extent where we want to just be covered and surrounded with all sorts of goodies to the exclusion of other people who are needy around us. Lord, I do need to be blessed in this area. And I pray that you would bless me in this area. And now, Lord, make me an instrument to also bless someone else in that area. That's the way it should be. Then it's unselfish. And fourth of all, in prayer, in a relationship with other people, to make our prayers effective, there must be love. 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now this is in the context of a marriage relationship, of mutual love and respect, but I think although it speaks of husbands and wives and their prayer lives, there is a pervasive principle here. It says in verse 1, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning and arranging of the hair, wearing gold, of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and not afraid. Da, da, da. Verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It speaks of a mutual love and respect. A commitment love. A commitment respect. A sharing together. A mutual trust that prayers will not be hindered. The antithesis, the reverse of that statement would be that your prayers will be hindered otherwise. You need forgiveness. Humility, unselfishness, and love. Now these are all relationships on this level with other people. But in order to have an effective prayer life, the relationship with the body of Christ and people must be right too. See, there's a lot of factors in prayer. You can't just say, Lord, I just believe this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's done. No, it's not done. First of all, is it according to God's will? Second of all, is there sin in your life? David said, if I regard sin or iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God said, my hand is not short that it cannot save, my ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. Sin can prevent your prayers from being effective. And your relationship with other people can also prevent effective prayer life. So if you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, rolling down the wall, it's need time to check that relationship with other people. Is there humility in my life? Is there love when I pray? Is there mutual respect? Is what I pray for selfish or unselfish? Yes, I have needs and I should bring them before the Lord, but not to hoard them. And do I forgive? Kelly Willard wrote a song. I didn't bring the tape, but I have her songbook. And the name of the song, she's a precious musician. It's called Dad's Song. I'm just going to read the first. Let me find out where this is first instead of going through the whole thing. Aha. I'm just going to read the first verse to you. Oh, how I love the way Oh, how I love the way the Lord says, I sure do love you. And how I love the way He whispers that I'm His own. And if the Lord doesn't get discouraged every time that I fall down, He picks me up right off the ground. He tells me that I'm still heaven bound. Then I guess the ups and downs of this life ain't really all that bad. I know that life is not so sad when God the Father is my dad. And I have His name in the palm, or I have, anyway, I'm not going to go on. I can't read tonight. The fact that God is our Father, I pray and hope will change and transform your communication with God. He's close. He's intimate. You see, a father is so tender with his child. When I have little Nathan up on my lap and I try to have him stand up and he goes like this. He loves it. He thinks, man, this is great. I can stand up. I also know that if I let him go, he's going to topple one direction. And one of his favorite things to do now is for me to hold him and let him kind of play like he's Superman and fall off to one side and almost fall. And I grab him at the last minute. He goes, But a father will let his child in the days of infancy, he will nurse him along with his mom. He will be very tender and careful because the child is so totally dependent upon dad. A father will walk that child through life in every stage of development and growth. A father will always be there with a listening ear to let that child spill out anything he needs to say and be open without reacting. Well, that's how God is, folks. He's a perfect parent. Don't let the concepts that maybe you've held of God up to this point influence how God really is to you. If your concept of a father has been bad, that's in the past. God can change that. Jesus came to reveal a true father without inconsistencies, without failure. Let the revealed Word of God be the instructor of who God is. And if you can come in your prayer life with a renewed realization that He is Abba. You know, it's so beautiful. I've just been in prayer meetings where people will say, oh, Dad, we just thank you, Daddy. At first you go, oh, it's kind of wrong, isn't it? No, it's not. It's beautiful. God the Father is my dad. I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture. You don't have to turn to it unless you'd like. It's in the book of Hosea, chapter 11. Should have marked it. These minor prophets are. In the book of Hosea, God speaks of the kind of love as a father He has toward the entire nation of Israel. And place yourself in the shoes of Israel as you hear this passage. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, and so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to carved images. But I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, because they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. I was to them as one who takes the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. That's the Father that we worship. That is the relationship that God wants you to keep in your mind, the picture of God as you come to Him in prayer. The picture of God never letting His children go. The perfect parent. The flawless Father. That's the picture God wants us to have in prayer.